It's nice to be back. Last time we reached the last letter of the alphabet. Yeah, we've been looking through the alphabet, the A to Z of Christian faith, things that I feel are really essential ingredients in a life of faith. So that's 26 letters. You've had 26 sermons on this. I really feel for JP's mum because she just comes in right at the end and she gets the summary. Everybody else has been listening to this. Do you know, actually, I started in January 2016. So it's 2.5 years it's taken us to get through the 26 letters, obviously, because I'm not preaching every week. And maybe, 2.5 years, you could be forgiven for having forgotten some of these ingredients. So I just want to do a quick summary tonight before we move on, to something else. I like baking, okay? And when you make a cake, or you're making some other way, when you first start, you've got to follow a recipe, haven't you? Because you don't know what to do otherwise. And I don't know about you, but when I first started to cook, you'd have this recipe and you would measure out your ingredients, wouldn't you, very carefully. You'd do exactly what the recipe told you and you would sort of, measure it all out, just like they do on all these cookery shows. But after a while, when you've been doing these things, the same recipes over and over again, you kind of think, I don't need to measure it all. You can tell sometimes, can't you, how much flour, how many eggs you need and so on and so forth. And sometimes, when you look at a recipe, you think, I don't actually like that ingredient that's in it, so I'll just miss that bit out and I'll put something else in instead. And sometimes, that works really well. There are some ingredients, that aren't actually really essential. They're just flavourings, shall we say, to a particular, kind of cake. So if you want to make a lemon drizzle cake, obviously, you need to have lemon in it. But if you want something else, you can stick orange in instead if you don't like lemon or whatever. The things that we've been looking at, I think, are absolutely essential. I don't think we can miss these things out of our Christian lives and thrive. And that's really why I wanted to look at them in that sense from the alphabet, because that makes it have a peg, a memory peg to hang on so that you can think about them. It's like a bit like an acrostic poem, isn't it? Where, you sort of know what's coming next because of the next letter. And so I just want us to really just go through these 26 things that I've said I think are essential to a life of faith. There may be other things that are also essential, but I think if we leave these out, our lives won't thrive as God wants them to. We started off saying that with the letter A, A is for adore. And we said that adoration and worship of God are at the heart of our faith. Before we get tied up with everything else, we've got to acknowledge that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And we need to understand, as the Westminster Catechism says, that the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. That's what God created us to do. And adoration can take many different forms, but there's no substitute for loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Adoration is the start of the journey of faith, and it needs to be a lifelong ingredient. That's why we start our services with worship and praise, with adoring God, with just focusing on who God is, because adoration is such a key ingredient. B, we said, is for believe. And believing God is pretty much where everything in the Christian life starts and where it thrives. Abraham, we said, showed us how to believe God, how to live that life of faith. And all the blessings of God are possible to those who believe. Jesus said that all things are possible with God. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, he said, everything is possible for one who believes. Believing in God is the gateway that leads us into life in all its fullness. We talked about different areas where we said God wants us to believe and have faith. Believing that God wants to save people, that it's his will for people to be saved. We said that we need to believe that God wants to heal people, that he wants to deliver them from all addictions and from anything that holds people back from becoming the people that God wants us to be. We said that we need to believe that God wants us all to be filled with his Spirit, to move in spiritual gifts, to believe that God wants to guide and to lead each one of us individually and lead us as a church as well. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we want to grow spiritually, we have to grow in this area of faith. We have to believe God more than we believe ourselves, more than we believe other people, and certainly more than we believe the lies of the enemy, more than we believe our circumstances. How much we believe God will determine so much in our lives. And C, we said, was for Christ crucified. Christ crucified is at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the Christian faith. And that doesn't make sense to other people, but it never has. Paul said to the Corinthians that God chose to work through the foolishness of the cross. And we need to hold on to the fact that, as Simon Ponsonby said, if we drop the cross, we lose the plot. We don't need a new message. We need to have confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And because of that, we can have a personal relationship with God. And we can have the assurance of eternal life. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are absolutely fundamental to growing in faith. D, we said, is for desire. And we said that God's desire is for us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us so that we can be reconciled to him. When we realise just how much God has lavished his love on us, it changes how we live. You know, a man once went to a pastor to ask for prayer, and he said his problem was that he didn't love God enough. And the pastor said, the problem isn't that you don't love God enough, it's that you don't know how much God loves you. When we grasp the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of God's love that surpasses knowledge, Paul says, we've got all we need to tackle life. The book of the Song of Songs, we said, contains so much for us because it shows us that beloved relationship that we've got, that God calls us his beloved, his desire is for us. God truly is enough for us. E, we said, is for extravagance, and that's our response to God's desire for us. You know, the response that we should have to this wild, raging love that God's got for us, and we read about that particularly in Song of Songs and in Hosea, the response to that is found in extravagance, being lavish and generous with God, just as he is with us. And we talked about the woman who poured out that alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus and about how she didn't think about the cost of that perfume. All she thought about was how much Jesus loved her and how much she loved him in return. And extravagance, we said, will cause other people to look at us, you know, and think, well, what are they doing that for? Simon the Pharisee was disgusted by her gesture. And even the disciples rebuked her. You know, they were thinking about the cost of it all, about, you know, the practical implications of wasting all that perfume. Judas was so angered that he ultimately he went out after that and betrayed Jesus, because Jesus commended this woman. Jesus accepted her gesture with gratitude. And the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be extravagant in our response to him because he's so extravagant with us. F, we said, is for follow me. And we looked at how Jesus called people to follow him. Not to follow a doctrine, not to follow a moral code, but to follow him, a person. We call to that relationship with God. There are costs to following Jesus that he spelt out to all his disciples, but there are also huge benefits. And faith is always about responding and following Jesus. It's not just about coming to church and trying to please other people. It's about following that person who died for us. And he said that he wanted us to become people who would fish for other people. Yeah? Fishers of men we'd become as we followed him. So those fishermen, those early disciples, got a new calling. And we too have got a new calling from God to follow him wherever he leads us. G, we said, is for God. You know, and it might seem really obvious, you know, to say that God is the ingredient, the essential ingredient in a life of faith. But, you know, it's very easy to try to be religious without really encountering God. And also we can have very false ideas of who God is, what he's like. But we need ultimately to have our eyes wide open to the difference between the God we want and the God who is. Yeah? We talked about how the Bible reveals what God is really like. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God who's all-powerful and all-knowing, and yet he's also all-loving. One God who's far above all things. He's completely holy and pure and majestic. He's righteous and just. He never does anything wrong at all. But he also is a God who stoops to rescue us, and he acts with grace and mercy and forgiveness and tenderness. He's one God who is good, and he works good from all the tragedies of life. H, we said, is for heaven and hell, because there are eternal consequences to the choices that we make on earth. And it matters enormously how we respond to God's offer of salvation. In John 3, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Heaven is the hope that we all have if we believe in God's Son. We shall be saved, we shan't perish. But to those who reject Jesus, there are eternal consequences. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." And we said that the idea of heaven and hell can seem old-fashioned to many. And some of this, the imagery that perhaps has been used over the years to describe our limited understanding of these concepts doesn't always help us. But the fact remains that it matters enormously whether we believe God or not. Jesus repeatedly issued warnings that if we turn away from God in this life, we'll be alienated from him eternally. Hell, ultimately, is separation from God. Hell was prepared for the devil and for his demons. But those who persistently refuse to acknowledge God and accept his offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ will end up being separated from God forever. And that fact should be enough to motivate us to live for God and to spend our lives reaching out to people to tell them of God's love and purpose for their lives. I, we said, is for imagination. You know, God is a God of immense creativity, and we're made in his image. So we are creative beings too. And God wants to do for us so much more than we ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he's able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. A sanctified imagination is one of the ways that God breathes faith into us and allows us to see beyond the natural world to what he can do, what he wants to do. We've got to be unafraid to dream God's dreams. Let him fire up our imaginations. Instead of just settling for mediocrity, being overwhelmed by doubts, God wants our imaginations to be ignited by his Holy Spirit so that we can live in the immeasurably more that he's got for us. We don't need to be satisfied with where we are in that sense, but to be reaching out for more in God. J, we said, is for Jesus. Our Saviour is at the heart of the Christian faith, the bridge between God and mankind, both fully God and fully man, and so he's the mediator. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, "There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus makes reconciliation with God possible. Our sins separated us from God, made punishment the rightful consequence of our rebellion against God. But Jesus offered himself as a sinless sacrifice, and he took the punishment that should have been ours, and he made that way, Paul says, for us to come near to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And because of Jesus, eternal life is possible. He's the absolutely vital ingredient to a life of faith. K, we said, is for the kingdom of God. Life, once we become children of God, means following a new king. We become part of the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom doesn't really look like human kingdoms. Human kingdoms are all about power and authority through force, if necessary. But his kingdom is everlasting. But it's one of these topsy-turvy kingdoms, isn't it? Where whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You know, service is the key to greatness in God's kingdom. Death precedes life. And really, there only are two kinds of kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We need to know that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we live with kingdom principles, following the way of our servant king in everything we do. We couldn't think of one thing for L, so L was for life, light and love. Yeah, we looked at John chapter 1, where it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Talking about Jesus as the light of the world, God is love, John went on to say in his letter. Light illuminates our path. It gives us guidance throughout life's journey. And love is the very essence of God. Jesus said everyone would know that we were his disciples if we loved one another. Love still remains the benchmark, the hallmark, that identifying mark of every Christian. And we said M was for motivation, because we said we can sometimes do the right things but with wrong motives. And God's looking for people who'll serve him with pure hearts, because he doesn't look at the outside, he looks at the inside. He looks at the heart. So instead of putting ourselves first, we've got to put God first. And motivation, we said, was a bit like looking at that iceberg, not just looking at the actions on the top of the surface, but looking underneath, you know, at what's going on and making you do what you do and why you do it. N, we said, is for new things. We talked about Isaiah 43:19, where he says that God is doing a new thing. We said that since God is a creative God, he's always moving, always doing new things. And we looked at some of those things, you know, the fact that he's the God of new birth and new life, that he's made a new covenant with us. He's given us a new song to sing. He said that, you know, new wine has to go into new wineskins. He's a God who calls us to transformed thinking. He's busy preparing new heavens and a new earth for us. He said that we've got to be prepared for new things in God, to be ready to hear his spirit calling us to new things. And that can be really scary, because it stretches our faith and it moves us from where we are comfortable. But God wants to join us, to join him in the new things that he's doing. O, we said, was for obedience. And that's a key ingredient, really, that just means saying yes to God, doing whatever God asks us to do. And again, obedience is more than just obeying a set of rules. You know, it's about that heart attitude that longs to please God. And we looked at Jonah, who's perhaps the classic example of how not to obey God. Yeah? Jonah shows us that it's really easy to disobey God. Even when he eventually went to Nineveh and obeyed God, there was still a lot of rebellion and resentment in his heart. But God values obedience highly. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. And we need to learn to be people who don't just listen, but who also obey. James says, don't just hear the word, but do it. Do what it says. The old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we've got to move in obedience to whatever God says. P is for prayer, we said. We cultivate our relationship with God through prayer, that direct communication that we can have with the Almighty God. And without that direct communication, we won't flourish. It's a bit, you know, like having all the ingredients to make a cake and, you know, mixing it all up, but then forgetting to put the cake in the oven. You know, it still doesn't really taste nice, does it? That nice, if you don't cook the cake. You know, if we've got all these ingredients as head knowledge, but we never actually talk to God and listen for his voice, we never grow in faith. And there are many obstacles to prayer. You know, first of all, we talked about the fact that we put things off, don't we? We procrastinate. There's always something else to do before we pray. When we do things wrong, we tend to hide away from God. We don't want to pray and talk to him. We talked about distraction and doubt. But ultimately, we said there's just a need for us to shut that door and spend time with God on our own. And that we need also then to join with other Christians to pray as well. Prayer involves adoring God, confessing our sins, thanking God, and bringing our petitions and requests to him. We use that across the Acts to talk about different kinds of prayer. But ultimately, you know, it's listening for God as well. Listening for that gentle whisper to guide us and lead us. And really, there's just no substitute for prayer. Q, we said, is for quietness. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, it's been lovely. We've been just been up to the west coast of Scotland, and it's really quiet and really peaceful there. Because cities are so full of activity, aren't they, and busyness and noise. And we looked at that verse in Isaiah 30, 15, that says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." Quietness tunes our hearts to hear God's voice. It's good for the soul. It brings refreshing and restoration. It restores our perspective. It helps us to see God as all-powerful and in control. You know, there are many barriers to quietness. Sometimes it's our own personalities. Sometimes it's our busyness. Sometimes it's our fear of what God might actually say to us if we're quiet. But if we're determined and we set time aside to be quiet before God, we will have the reward of hearing his gentle whisper leading us and directing us. R, we said, is for restore. We said that God is able to restore everything that's been lost through sin and disobedience. Dave talked a little bit about this last week with Mephibosheth. God is able to restore to us all the things that have been lost to us through sin. He's able to redeem us. He's bought us back from the enemy's hold. We can reclaim everything that we've lost through sin. We can be released from addictions, from the tentacles of sin. We can live in freedom and wholeness in God. Talked about God rebuilding our lives into something solid, something that will last for his glory, about how he wants to renew our lives inwardly day by day, that transformation that allows us to reflect God's nature to other people. S, we said, is for salvation, the general term for everything that God's doing in the world and all that he's done for mankind, especially through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we looked at the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Yeah, how he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." The Christian faith is all about a saviour who's entered our world, who's put on human skin so that we can be rescued from the harm that sin does, so that we can be restored to that right relationship with our Creator God. It's about taking off our dirty, ill-fitting, sin-stained clothes and putting on the new wardrobe that is provided for us. It's good news for everybody. It's a message that we're entrusted with taking to the whole world. T, we said, is for truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we've got an absolute truth in Jesus that can guide us and direct us throughout life. He said that the truth has the power to set us free. And we said that we've got to be willing to give truth free rein in our lives if we're to be set free. Truth isn't always comfortable. I think it's, you know, going to become increasingly unpopular in our society. But the truth found in God will always prevail. We said it's for unity. Jesus prayed in John 17 for his disciples to be one. And one of the reasons for that, we said, is because the Godhead is one. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're called to reflect God's nature to the world. So unity is that vital ingredient in drawing people to faith. Because it says there, you know, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We don't all have to be the same. But it does mean that unity is a powerful witness because it tells people that God can transform very diverse people, very different people, into one body. We're blessed when we're united because of all Christ has done for us. V, we said, was for vision, spiritual vision. That ability to see the invisible. And that involves having an eternal perspective so that we're not seduced by the things that we see all around us, but we learn to ask God to open our eyes, even as Elisha prayed for his servant, you know, so that he could open his eyes so that he could see the armies of God were greater than all the armies of the world against them. And developing spiritual vision, we said, happens when we stop, look and listen. We talked about the highway code a bit. When we stop from all our doing to gaze on God and listen to him, when we look at God. You know, Paul prayed for the eyes of the Ephesians' heart to be opened so that they could be transformed. You know, when our vision's right, it's amazing what we can do and what God can do through us. W, we said, was for witness. We looked at that story in 2 Kings chapter 7, yeah, about the lepers. They were rescued by God from the famine in the country, okay? And they wanted to tell everyone the good news. They were there feasting away on what they found. And they said, what we're doing isn't right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. And we talked about what a witness is, just somebody who has to report what they've seen. We've seen something of God's goodness and grace. And so we've got a responsibility to pass that message on to everyone that we meet. And that's what we're called to do, to say what we've seen. You know, that we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But so often we hold back. Perhaps we feel we don't know enough, we're not clever enough to do it. Or perhaps, you know, we're not really convinced that we've got anything worth saying. But God wants us to just share our story of what he's done in our lives. He wants us to share that with other people because the gospel is good news for the whole world. It's not just for us. As we do that, as we pass this message on, as we share what God has done, we'll have the joy of seeing other people added to the church. How do we come to faith? Usually by hearing from somebody else the message. So we're called to be witnesses. X, we learnt a Greek word, and when we came to X, xenophilia. Okay? Xenophilia, we said, is a Greek word that means love for the outsider, for the stranger, for the foreigner, often translated as hospitality. And the Christian faith is all-inclusive. Jesus died for the whole world. He didn't just die for the white middle-class English person. He died for everybody. And the Bible reminds us that we were all foreigners and strangers on earth. We're all pilgrims travelling through. And we need to show love in practical ways. Not only to those who are like us, but to those perhaps that we've got nothing in common whatsoever with. We need to be people who are always looking for ways to love other people. And one of the ways, Paul says in Romans 12, is to practice hospitality. Why, we said, is for you. It isn't just for other people, this faith. It's for you, for every one of us. God knows you, each one of you, by name. We said that the genealogies in the Bible, often we find them boring. But they're actually proof that God is interested in every individual. We're all made in God's image. We matter so much to God that he sent his only son to die for us so that we could be reconciled to him. You know, so often we feel insignificant and unimportant, but actually God wants us to know that we're precious to him. We've got a new identity in him. You are a child of God. And the last time we spoke, we said that Zed is for zeal. Yeah? The fuel that keeps us going throughout our Christian journey. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. You know, we said that the Christian life is a marathon, it's not a sprint. and we need spiritual fuel if we're to keep going. Perseverance is needed. We receive that from the Holy Spirit as we come to him and understand that we're not living in our own strength. We're living in the strength that he provides. The challenge for us is not only to start well, but to finish well. And we can only do that as we keep being filled by the Holy Spirit. We're leaky vessels in our own strength, but zeal is the enthusiasm and the fire that keeps us burning for God. And if we keep all those ingredients in a right proportion in our lives, we will live fruitfully for God. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Message version, verse 8, it says, "With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet, no day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus." Those qualities, those ingredients, being active and growing in us, will help us to mature. We have a tendency always, I think, to forget what God's done for us, but we need to keep on building on God's solid foundations. We're constantly pilgrims on this journey to God. And if we take these 26 ingredients, we'll have a life that's anchored in God. It's heading in the right direction towards God. We'll have all the tools that we need to build a life that will last into eternity, a life that will please God, a life that blesses other people as well, and a life that will bring you contentment and satisfaction. Amen.